There are varying ideas in Christianity about the role of good works in the life of the individual. Are good works important? Does God expect us to do good works? The answer to both of those questions is, of course, yes. The foundationally important question about good works is whether they contribute to our salvation, whether God requires them in order to be saved. The answer to that question is, biblically, no. God does not require good works in order to save us from judgment and adopt us as His children. Then what is the role of good works in the life of a believer? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. His message is titled, Embrace the Promise by Faith. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, as we continue to work through this short New Testament letter that is so important to our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of the Christian life, the understanding of the relationship between faith and works. Galatians 3 and verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before we look in detail at that passage, consider a few other statements that the apostle has already made in this letter. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes of his disbelief. I am astonished, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice the connection Paul makes there. When you turn to a different gospel, you turn away from the Savior. You desert him. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the occasion of the writing of the letter is Paul learning that there are gospel distorters that are affecting the churches of Galatia. Then if you look at chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." So the gospel distorters who were affecting these churches were Judaizers, and that's why Paul says, well, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that we must be saved as Jews the same way that Gentiles must be saved, and that is by faith in Christ, by faith in the promise of God. And then look at chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul's identity. This is who I am, Paul says. I'm connected to Christ forever. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. As we continue to learn about what it means to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is important to understand the biblical relationship of good works to salvation, because there certainly is a relationship. But too often, like the Judaizers of Paul's day, man gets the cart before the horse. So imagine the cart being before the horse. Doesn't accomplish a whole lot. So biblically speaking, good works come after conversion, not before. To believe that good works come before salvation is to put the cart before the horse. You've got the order backwards. Conversion is the horse that pulls the cart of good works. Conversion is the life of God being placed in you by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, which then results in a change of life which produces good works. That's the opposite of what I was taught being raised in religion, and perhaps that is the case for you. I was taught that it was my good works in obedience to the church that would accumulate for me a certain amount of righteousness, and that righteousness would then take care of my salvation. So, in that system, the horse became my good works, and the cart was supposed to be my eternal salvation. But that isn't the way it works. To put works before salvation is to put the cart before the horse. So you see, we're not wholly biblical if we say that good works have nothing to do with salvation. Did I get your attention? Okay, good. Let me say it again. We are not wholly biblical, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly biblical, if we say that good works have nothing to do with salvation. We are biblical to say that good works have nothing to do with gaining salvation, but they do have something to do with proving salvation, being the evidence. So conversion is the life of God within the tree, and the tree bears fruit, and the fruit is good works. That's the analogy that Jesus uses in the Gospels as well. Another way to say it is this: faith in Christ is the root of salvation, good works is the fruit. Did you get that? I was taught, and perhaps you were taught in your religious tradition, that your good works, your religious works, were the root of your salvation. And that your salvation, your eternal destiny, your eternal life, was the fruit of your good works. That is the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. So again, we should be careful about saying good works have nothing to do with salvation. They do have a relationship to salvation, but the relationship is the opposite of what we would naturally think. In our flesh, we naturally think that the works should come before, because in our pride and arrogance and self-righteousness as sinners, we want to take at least an ounce of credit for our eternal salvation. And yet God's gospel won't let us take an ounce of credit. It's all the work of Christ. See, the Judaizers of Paul's day were legalists in the strictest sense of the word. They believed that faith alone in Christ was not sufficient for the Gentiles to be saved. That the Gentile converts also needed to obey Old Testament ceremonial law, specifically, as it was dealt with in the book of Acts. They said that the Gentiles, after coming to faith in Christ, then also needed to be circumcised so that they could be accepted within the Jewish community and also accepted by God. But that's not what the scriptures teach. But then there was also moral law. And moral law reflects the holy character of God. Moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, or by the Ten Commandments. And as a reflection of God's holy character, God's moral law is still authoritative today. In fact, you see, with the exception of the fifth commandment, which pertains to the Sabbath day, the other nine are repeated in the New Testament. The reason the fifth is not repeated, I believe, is because Hebrews 4 teaches us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That is, when we come to faith in Christ, we lay aside any attempt to work for our salvation and we rest in Jesus. So in the book of Galatians, the law that was being forced upon Gentile believers in Christ is the ceremonial law, that which outwardly distinguished a Jew from a Gentile. And the Judaizers were causing such problems in the churches of Galatia, and they were doing so by preaching a different gospel, a gospel that said you must have faith plus works in order to be justified by God. In other words, faith in Christ was not enough to be declared righteous. The issue is justification. You notice that perhaps in the verses that I drew your attention to. The Judaizers wanted to mix faith in Christ with the ceremonial law. And they were preaching legalism. I say they were preaching legalism in the strictest sense of the word because the way we throw that word around actually isn't as biblical as we think it is. Biblically speaking, legalism is the attempt to earn salvation by keeping the law. To be distinguished from Pharisaism, which is the attempt to be super spiritual, that is, more spiritual than other people by adding to God's law. In fact, in the Gospels, you could actually say that the Pharisees of Jesus' day were trying to be so holy, they were trying to be more holy than God. They added hundreds and hundreds of man-made laws on top of the laws of God. And by doing that, then they created walls of separation between themselves and those who were less spiritual than they are. So what is at stake here in Galatians is not Pharisaism. What's at stake in Galatians is legalism in the strictest sense. That is, they were saying that Christ was not enough. That Christ was not enough for them to be saved. They had to also follow the Jewish law to be saved and to be accepted. So the Judaizers were putting the cart before the horse. They were saying that the cart is salvation or acceptance by God, and the horse is works or faith. Works plus faith, actually, is what they were saying. But the true gospel says this: salvation by faith alone is the horse that pulls the cart of good works. See, it's only after we are invaded graciously, graciously invaded by the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel, and we become new creatures in Christ, that now we actually have the power within us to do good works that are pleasing unto him. And that's been God's plan all along, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and don't forget 10. We love 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. But we forget, oh, so lonely, verse 10. One of the most forgotten verses in the Bible. That the reason God saved us by his grace through faith in Christ is so that we might then carry out the good works that he planned for us from the beginning. That's amazing. When you think of the things that God is doing in and through you right now in your Christian life, God planned those. And he not only planned them, but he provided all the spiritual resources you need to carry them out. And so he gets the glory for them because they're the fruit of his work. They're not the root of his work. So Paul's point here is that there's only one way to be justified, to be declared fully righteous by God, and that is by faith in the promise of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the only ground upon which we can stand. All other ground, as the song says, is sinking sand. The only ground we can stand upon is the work of Jesus Christ. And that continues the apostle's point here in chapter 3. As sinners who are guilty before God as lawbreakers, there is only one way to be declared righteous and to be forgiven. And that is we must embrace the promise of God by faith. To embrace the promise, God expects four actions from you. Number one, first, you must recognize the superiority of God's promise. Look at the logic that the apostle uses here. To give a human example, brothers, he says, well, interestingly, he calls them brothers, which is a very affectionate term. So even though his correction is firm and so, so important, he brings it to them in such a loving and gracious way because there's a relationship here that's really important to him, that these are brothers. These are people who have trusted in Christ, but now they are being deceived. So to give you a human example, brothers, well, a human example of what? Well, a human example of what he already just told us about, that is verse 10 of chapter 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So his previous argument is that the righteous shall live and be saved by faith. By faith alone. That we might receive, the end of verse 14, that we might receive the promised Spirit through what? Through faith. Now look at 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So over and over and over, Paul is saying, Christ and his work is the only ground of justification. It's the only way to be justified before God, to be declared righteous by God, is to be standing by faith on the ground of Jesus Christ and his work. And Paul's basic argument here in these verses is that the promise of God is superior to the law because it came before the law. He says in verse 15 that even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So even the last will and testament of a man cannot be questioned, cannot be changed once that person has died. And so the covenant of God cannot be replaced or made void just because the law came after it. So the promise of God, according to Paul here, revolves around the seed, singular, not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. And who is that seed? Well, Paul tells us in verse 16, this seed is Christ. So the Messiah of Israel and every other brand of sinner would come as a man through the genetic line of Abraham. Paul is simply repeating everything that is said in the Old Testament. But now with the fullness of light being shined upon Jesus. The promised seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. He is the one and the same promised seed of the woman who is promised in Genesis 3 and verse 15. So this promise, Paul says, came to Abraham. But the law came to Moses hundreds of years later. So the covenant or the promise is superior. Well, what was the promise? The promise was that through faith, sinners could receive the righteousness of God. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That statement repeated throughout the scriptures. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in the promised seed. Singular. Faith in Christ. So to attempt to earn one's salvation through the keeping of the law is to make the promise void, which Paul says is impossible. So first, you need to recognize the superiority of God's promise. Secondly, you must receive salvation as the gift of God's grace. You must receive salvation as the gift of God's grace. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So God gave the promise. It's a gift. So if salvation cannot be gained through obedience of the law, it must be received by the promise, by faith in the promise. Or to say it the opposite, if salvation could be gained through obedience to the law, then it cannot come through faith in the promise. You can't have it both ways, Paul's saying. You can't have it both ways. God gave it to Abraham. This was a gracious gift which Abraham could never have earned. And this message of the gospel is offensive to human nature. That's why Paul said the cross, the message of the cross, is offensive to the sinner with the hardened heart, the sinner with the pride and the arrogance and thinking, I'm not really as bad as the Bible says I am. I can do this whole thing on my own. It's offensive. But salvation comes to us by grace, through faith, apart from works.
To anyone who has been saved by the grace and mercy of God, we cannot imagine anyone rejecting this gracious gift. How could someone be offended by the gospel message? People are offended in two main ways. First, they're offended in being told that they're not good enough to go to heaven, that they're sinners in God's eyes and deserving of judgment. And second, they're offended that they're completely helpless to save themselves. It's a blow to their pride. They are 100% reliant on the grace of God for their salvation and not by any good works. They must humble themselves before God, repent of their sin, and receive salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. It's a glorious message of God's incredible love and grace and mercy. What an extraordinary gift. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. On our website, you'll also find a number of helpful books and other resources that will encourage you as you walk with our Savior day to day. You can also find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll conclude this message next time as we, together, delight in the Word.